If you will, turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. My subject this morning is knowing the will of God. Our God, the God of Holy Scripture, the God of creation, providence, and salvation, is truly God. In every sense of the word, He is God. He said through His prophet Isaiah, Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Did I not declare the end from the beginning in the garden? Now you remember that. You remember the destruction of this world. You remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember my calling of your father Abraham. Remember those former things, those things of old. You remember those things because I'm God and there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. I'm God. Is that who we come in here to worship this morning? God. God. God, not some mystical fantasy of man's imagination. He's not some portion of the human spirit. That's the new thing today. He's a portion of the human spirit that helps us through the bad times and the hard times. No, He's God. He's God, and He alone declares Himself and reveals Himself to men. And He does that, Paul said, according to the good pleasure of His will. I tell you, I found folks in the past that I just liked them. They were nice people. They were kind to me, and we kind of developed a little bit of friendship, and oh, how I wanted them to know the gospel. I wanted them to know the gospel so bad. And I'd sit and talk for hours and hours and hours with them. But they never did. You know why? Because it's not by the will of man, but the will of God. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. When I used to hear the word will, I thought it was talking about your want to. Is that how you thought about it? Talking about the will, well, that's my want to. Something you wanted, something you hoped to have or hoped would happen. That's the will, and I suppose that's true of man's will because he doesn't have the power and ability to make his will effectual. So his will is just a want to. But it's a grave error to think on the will of God that way. And that's how religion portrays him, because he said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but he said, I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to tell you who I am. And it's a grave error to think of the will of God the way we think of the will of man. God wanting something. He wants to save you. Won't you let Him save you? God wants you to do. God doesn't want. He does. He tells us in Ephesians 1:11, listen to this, that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, that either means what it says, or it has no meaning at all. Either God is working all things, everything, Well, you say, I can see, I can understand God working in the salvation of a sinner. I can understand God working in things for our good. I can understand that, but it's difficult for me to understand the will of God in little everyday things. I was telling one of the boys after the Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking about the will of God. I said, suppose that rifleman that shot Kennedy, he draws that bead from that window, and it's a difficult shot. I've been there. He shot through a tree and all kinds of stuff, and here he is, and he got that bead. Boy, he's ready to pull the trigger, and a gnat flies in his eye. You think how much of history would have been changed and events from a gnat? Why didn't that gnat fly in his eye? Huh? Why wasn't he distracted? You see what I'm saying? God works all things, even those little things that we just can't imagine or don't even think about. God, he said not a sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father. You mean God takes care for sparrows? Sure does. He sure does. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's will, not just a hopeful desire, but the eternal, effectual, immutable decree of God. That's his will. Nebuchadnezzar said, after God did business with him and brought him down to see who he was and gave him a sound mind. And when that mind returned to him, old Nebuchadnezzar said, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or even question what he does. He's God. He's God. The early church knew this. James said, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go in such and such a city, and we're going to continue there a year, and we're going to buy and sell and get gain, and we've got all these things that we're going to go do. We just leave God out of it. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to get an education, and then I'm going to become a bank president, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. No knowledge of tomorrow. James said, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You know nothing of what lies ahead. What you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live. We'll still be alive if the Lord will. And then we'll do this or that. This whole religious world has a frustrated God who wants men to... He wants to do something and men won't let him. They won't let him. And he labors. They have a God that labors for things that men won't let him do. They won't let him do. But the Bible depicts a different God. He said, listen to David. He said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he did in heaven. That's what he did in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. That's the Lord. And even when circumstances seem to suggest the contrary. You know that pouting disciple walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord came up and began to talk to him, but he didn't reveal who he was. And asked him what the problem was. And they said, well, where you been? Don't you know it? And they began to tell him about Christ, and they said, we thought he was the Savior. We thought he was the Christ. Circumstances suggested something different, didn't it? Suggested that he died, and that was the end of it. Even when circumstances seemed to suggest the contrary as it did at the cross of Christ, yet even there the Scriptures tell us that all these people did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Right down to the words they spoke. Foretold thousands of years before they ever said them. The Scripture says of unregenerate man, they have no fear of God before his eyes. You know why? Because they don't know who God is. They don't know who God is. The man who knows who God is fears God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's God. No fear of God before their eyes. And that's why. They don't know who he is. They think that their whole being and destiny lies in their own will. Now, I want you to listen to me. The Lord said, cannot I do with my own what I will? We're his. We belong to him. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. Cannot I do with my own what I will? Who art thou that repliest against God, Paul said? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Does not the potter have power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? I'm telling you this, the apostles preached the eternal, omnipotent, immutable God, the God of purpose, the God of election and predestination, the God of creation, providence, and salvation. That's what they preach. Now, what is the will of God? Let's talk about that for just a minute. What is the will of God? The will of God is his eternal purpose and decree to save a people in Christ for the glory of his name. Now, you read Ephesians 1. I read it to you, but you read it again with that in mind. That's the will of God. It's to save a people that he chose in Christ for the glory of his great name. What is the will of God? He tells us down in verse 10, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together one all things which are in Christ. Everything that was trusted to him gonna be gathered in him. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And it's in him also that we obtained our inheritance. Now here's the picture. The sovereign eternal God of purpose gathering to himself everything he purposed to have and to do by way of his Son, our Redeemer and our representative. This is the picture. That's what's going on today. He's gathering in to himself. Everything is trusted to him. He's gathering it in. Gathering it in. Fulfilling God's demands, accomplishing all his redemptive will. It says over in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the Lord, he said, I come, he said, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it's written of me. That's what I come to do. By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in the midst of this glorious purpose of grace, we find ourselves obtaining an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We find ourselves being gathered together in him for the glory of God. And there's a multitude of secondary things going on. Wars and rumors of wars. Rising and falling of nations. Rising and falling of governments. Scientific discoveries, trains, buses, trucks, planes, even space travel. Discoveries in medicine. But nothing has changed in the salvation of sinners. That's what I want you to see. Nothing has changed in the salvation of sinners. Nothing has changed in God's eternal purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. You can get on a plane and in a matter of hours, you can be on another continent. That's almost unbelievable. Get on a plane, Lay back there and take a nap. Wake up, you're in England. But there's only one way into glory, and it's the same as it was in the garden. By grace, through faith. That's it. That's it. Faith in an all-sufficient Savior, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I've said all that to say this. We can read the Bible and see the general will of God. God's going to save a people for His glory. Tells us that. Just language a child can understand. He tells us that. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. From the beginning, chosen you unto salvation. I can see the general will of God. I can see that there's a judgment out there in the future. I can see that there's salvation out there in the future. I can see all of these things. I can see the general will of God. But what is God's will in my salvation? How does a poor, depraved, ignorant sinner come to know something about God's will to save him? That's what I'm interested in. I praise God for His general will. I praise Him for at least an understanding of that. But what is His will concerning me? Let me give you a few things that I believe God has used to give me some understanding of His saving will toward me. Now, here's the question. Man's depraved, isn't he? I've dwelt long enough on that subject where everybody in here ought to know what that means. Man's depraved. There's none. And that's what he said. None that understand it. And not some little kid going to come around and say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. I already understand all these things." Really? No, there's none that understand it. And I'll tell you something else. Everybody looking for the seeking sinner. There's none that seeketh after God. None that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. Religion says you take the first step, God will take the rest. But that's not true, is it? That's not true at all. God takes the first step, the next step, and all the rest of the steps. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. In verse 16, he said, destruction and misery are in their ways. What's that mean? That means they're walking the path of self-destruction. That's what that means. And in verse 17, the way of peace they've not known. An unregenerate man walks according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. He has, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, a carnal mind which enmity against God. It's hostility toward God. It hates God. Not subject to the law of God. That word law is word. He's not subject to the word of God. Neither indeed can be. He can't take the first step because he's dead in trespasses and sins and has no understanding and no heart to know it. You see what I'm saying? And unassisted, the natural man receiveth not even the things of the Spirit of God. He won't receive them because they're foolishness unto him, and he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that it's never entered into the heart of man. Are you listening? It's never entered into the heart of a man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So how does this poor, ignorant sinner, this depraved sinner, ever come to know anything about the sovereign, redemptive will of God? By divine intervention. That's how. God has to intervene. If he just leaves you to yourself, you'll keep right on walking the way he describes your walk, according to the course of this world. You'll just follow that course until you fall off the end into hell. You keep walking according to the prince of the power of the air, thinking that you do God a service every time you persecute a believer. Unassisted, the natural man, he won't even receive the things of the Spirit of God. There'd be foolishness to it. And it's never entered into the heart of man, those things which God had prepared. It takes a sovereign intervention of God. All right, preacher, so how does God intervene? How does he do it? James 1:18. We're talking about the will of God, the redemptive will of God toward you. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Huh? That's the only way you know it. God said, I'm gonna come down and I'm gonna reveal myself to Russell Sanders on such and such a date and such and such an hour, and he did. And he didn't do it out on the lake, he brought you to hear a preacher. Of his own will, God's will, his immutable will, his unchangeable will, his sovereign will, begat he us with the word of truth. We wasn't seeking him. He's seeking us. He's seeking us. Oh, my soul. And he did this that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That word creatures is often misinterpreted. It means creation. Creation. It means that over in Romans chapter 8, and it means that here, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Because let me tell you something. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. It's not something that evolved out of the old man. It's a new man. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now James made this statement after telling us that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then he says, of his will, this immutable God, of his will, begat he us with the word of truth. The Lord of glory, except ye be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, and you can't enter into it. The sovereign intervention is the free gift of our immutable Father, and then secondly, this begatting is with the word of truth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's three ingredients that go into the new birth. Three ingredients. I want you to see that. These make up that divine intervention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and that's the only way you'll ever do it, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass. You understand why he inserted this verse? It's to show us that this new birth has nothing to do with that old nature. That's why he inserted this here. He's talking about the new birth. And he said, we're born of that incorruptible seed by the word of God, For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now watch this, verse 25. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We're talking about a divine intervention here, and here he gives us all three ingredients. He gives us the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the preaching of the gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel are together the means of the new birth. And Paul believed this so much that in Colossians 4:3, he asked the church to pray for him. He said, pray for me, that God would open to him a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, because only God could do it. And he believed this so strongly that he said to the church at Philippi, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me, what happened to him? He was taken prisoner. He was thrown in prison. He was falsely accused. He was arrested for doing nothing. Nothing but good. Doing the will of God. And he was arrested and put in prison. And he said, don't think bad about me. He said, I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. God opened the door to me, and I'm his prisoner. I ain't the prisoner of Rome. I'm his prisoner. And he made me his prisoner so his gospel could go right into the palace. And he said, when you think about my bonds, you think about them that way. What do you believe? What do I believe? You believe that God Almighty arranges His providence and sends His Spirit and sends His preachers and opens the Word of God in the hearts of chosen sinners? Because that's what God said He does. Listen to how clear the Scriptures are. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saving knowledge of God requires a divine intervention in the sinner. He must be arrested. He must be stopped. And God, only God can stop him. He can't stop himself. The world can't stop him. Don't want to stop him. They're encouraging him. Well, what's going to stop him? God is. Paul went down there, he sought those papers so he could go persecute those Christians. He thought he was doing God a service. He crawled up on that big white stallion and away he went until God arrested him and threw him in the mud. Now he said, I'm going to tell you who I am. And I'm going to tell you what my will is and you're going to do it. And he did. He made that proud Pharisee go down there and let a preacher teach him the truth. Huh? That's right. The saving knowledge of God requires a divine intervention in the sinner. He has to be arrested by the Spirit of grace. He has to be taught the truth. And he has to come and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And then secondly, and I'll hurry, how can a poor, depraved, ignorant sinner come to know something of the redemptive will of God? By the Word of God. Quit listening to men and quit looking to see what seems right to you. Word of God says you're depraved. You ought to quit looking inside based just on that. The Word of God. Let God be true. Isn't that what Paul said? Let God be true. And every man a liar. Now, I wasn't too shocked the first time I heard a man state the doctrine of God's sovereignty. sovereignty of God, the particular redemption of Christ, predestination. I wasn't too sure. I'd heard men make these loud statements before. Not especially on that subject, but on other things. I'd heard things like that made. Sinners love to do that. Especially irreligious people. They love to make shocking statements. I'd heard those things before. But I tell you, I was shocked down to my toes when I saw those doctrines plainly stated and taught in the Scriptures. This is what God says. This is what God says. The fall of man, the sovereignty of God, the election of men to salvation, predestination, particular redemption, faith and repentance, and on it goes. These things are clearly, plainly stated in the Word of God. You know what Paul told Timothy? He didn't say, now you get you a good book of illustrations, because you're going to need a lot of illustrations. And then you need to, study up on history, so when you go to these foreign countries, you'll know a little something about them, and you can find a little common ground there, and you can. Ain't what he told him. You know what he told him? Preach the word. That's what he told him. Preach the word. Well, what am I going to do with the rest of my time? Study the word. Give yourself to it. Study the Word. Get familiar with the Word of God. And somebody stands up here and said, the Lord said, you ought to be able to know if He's lying or telling the truth. That's right. Study the Word of God. We study everything but the Word of God. I can tell you what was in last week's newspaper. Somebody said Romans 6 verse 13. I wouldn't know what they're talking about. Why? I haven't given myself completely to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Commit it to your memory. The Word, David said, is a lamp to my feet. Our power went off the other night. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. And I remembered where I thought I left the lamp. And I was doing this. I was over there and finally found it, turned it on. Had no trouble after that. I could see. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet. I can see where I'm going. It's a lamp to my feet, and it's a light unto the way. It shows me the way. Christ said, I'm the way. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says it. Now, don't get me wrong. I want folks to hear what I'm saying. I want you to understand when I give you illustrations and when I say things like that. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, but I want more than that. I want you to see a harmony with what I'm saying with the Word of God. That this is what God is saying and not just the preacher. And then thirdly, how can a poor, ignorant sinner come to know something about the saving will of God toward him? By seeing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, how is that the will of God? Turn with me to John chapter 6 and I'll show you. John chapter 6. Let's back all the way up to verse 37. We're going all the way back to the Father's purpose, His eternal counsel, and His will, His redemptive will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. But he don't stop there. Now what's this? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Huh? How do I know the will of God toward me? Because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, how does a poor sinner see the Son? He sees him as the Son of God. As the Son of God. Because that's how he's preached when he's preached aright. He's preached as the Son of God. He's God over all, blessed forever. He's God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly is God's provision for the sinner. I need provision, David. I can't do what God demands. I want to, but I can't. I don't have the ability. I don't have the righteousness that he demands. I can't satisfy his justice. I can't do what God demands. Listen to this. Paul said, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Whom God has set forth. That's how we see him. As God has set him forth. How did God set him forth? As a propitiation for our sins. That which enables God to show mercy to the sinner. That's how he set forth. As God's provision for the sinner. And he did that through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. To declare his righteousness that God may be just and yet justify all them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we see it. As a poor sinner looks to Christ, he finds in him a full sufficiency. He may not see it all at the beginning, but he'll see it. He'll see it. That sinner looks to Christ and he finds in him a full sufficiency. He finds that Christ is all. That God hath made him to be for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, going back to our text down here at the bottom here in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, God hath abounded toward us. That's how the poor ignorant sinner comes to know the will of God. God abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God did that. Oh, you mean God sent that preacher? That's exactly what I mean. You mean God taught him? That's exactly what I mean. You mean God uses that to the salvation of sinners? That's exactly what I mean. God hath abounded toward us. He didn't abound toward the world. He abounded toward us. Who's the us? Go all the way back up there to the beginning in verse 3. Verses 3 and 4. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And those he chose in Christ and whom Christ redeemed, those he abounds. He abounds in this wisdom and prudence. He abounds in an understanding of his will. He abounds unto us. He makes known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Well, what do you got to say about that, preacher? Amen. Amen. So be it. Somebody told one of the preachers I know, he said, well, that makes God... That makes man a puppet, and God has him on strings, and he's dancing around doing everything God wants him to do. And the preacher said, well, let me tell you something. What's the alternative to that? Man has God on the strings, making God do what he wants him to do. I'd rather be the puppet on God's strings any day, wouldn't you? And that's what I mean when I say amen.